Let's turn our friends, as the Lord would help us, to the second portion we read, Isaiah chapter 12. Now, to appreciate this short chapter, we should always consider it in the context of the preceding chapter, Isaiah 11, because that's the background to these precious six verses. And in that 11th chapter, as we read, we have Jesus presented to us as the rod and branch of the son of Jesse in verse 1. Then in verse 2, we have his anointing by the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 3 to 5, we have various aspects of his work. And then in verses 6 through 9, we have a picture of the true Christian church, the church that only God himself sees and knows, a unique and blessed environment, and it's illustrated here for us by what somebody once called, referred to as a Walt Disney picture of the animal kingdom. We have a wolf, a lamb, calf, the lion, the cow, the bear, the snake and the viper, all of them living harmoniously together. Now that is, of course, figurative language. Just like God's right hand or God's eye. God hasn't got a hand and God hasn't got an eye. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and so on. Now this conveys to us, this figurative language conveys to us this special environment of peace and felicity and friendship and fellowship within that church, which only God knows, between born again men and women and boys and girls. Now, certainly, we may fight and squabble amongst ourselves from time to time, but we do have all of these features in our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Peace, felicity, friendship, fellowship. These belong to every born again Christian. And furthermore, there's no reason in the world, my friends, that we cannot have these features amongst ourselves. We should have. And we can have if we work hard enough at the matter. Now, it's hard to say for me when we look at these matters, like the church here being portrayed for us as a, in terms of the animal kingdoms, it's hard for me at times to understand what premium we should place on the animal kingdom and indeed on the environment itself, which has such a prominence and focus in our day and generation. Now, as Christians, we cannot dismiss these matters because we are under obligation to respect them and to regard for them and to take care for them. That is the obligation that God has placed upon us. However, as far as God is concerned, the central aspect and purpose of all created things is the Christian church, the true Christian church. The existence of the church, the well-being of the church, and the prosperity of the church. And as far as God is concerned, the true Christian church on earth isn't just another component of his creation. The true Christian church, my friends, is the heart and soul of God's creation. Now, Bible makes it very clear to us that the image of God has been imposed only upon the species of humanity, on men and women, and on boys and girls. And it also makes clear to us that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross of Calvary for the animal kingdom. God didn't purchase all of mankind with his own blood. And the focus of all of these components, they rest upon the true Christian church. And I hasten to add, not the church as a religious institution, not the church even as congregations and denominations, but rather as the body of believers, men, women, boys and girls, redeemed by the Saviour, made holy by the Holy Spirit, adopted by God the Father, over whom the Lord Jesus Christ is head. That's the church in the eyes of God. And to that special environment, and it is an environment, to that special environment, God will guide believers from all over the world, regardless of where we come from, regardless of who we are, regardless of the politics that prevail in our circumstances. God will always guide his chosen people to his church. Chapter 11, verse 12. He shall set up an ensign, a notice for the nations. Not just for Israel, for the nations. It's an international and a global constituency consisting of God's chosen and adopted people from all over the world. Now, from that positive and glorious background comes this amazing brief chapter with its six verses. So let's consider, as the Lord would help us this morning, four privileges and blessings that are detailed for us here for all believing people. Number one, spiritual comfort. Verse 1, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now, immediately after Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God's anger exploded against humanity. We read in Genesis 3:24, he placed a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the tree of life. In other words, such was God's wrath that every member of the human race was barred from the path of eternal life. Every member of the human race. So as a result of that, all of us, we were born into this world under that wrath. We have no natural access to eternal life as we are born into this world. And by the way, there is little merit in a phrase which has gained a lot of currency in our modern time, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Little merit, indeed, if any merit at all. Here's the reality from God's own word, Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. And the wicked in that sense is not to be considered merely in terms of terrorists or murderers or such like people. In God's eyes, the wicked are people who don't obey his law to whatever degree. And furthermore, God could not have been more explicit on this point than he was in his reference to these twin boys, Jacob and Esau. Twice God said this, and in the New Testament, it's in Romans 9:13. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He couldn't be more explicit, and he couldn't be more simple. However, here Isaiah ties all of this in with Christian peace. and certainly Christian comfort. O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. In other words, this is what I deserve. I know this is how I was born into the world, under that wrath. But something has happened. Something has changed. And that's why I want to praise God. Though thou wert angry with me, thine anger is turned away. So in the economy of the gospel, divine comfort replaces divine anger. Now remember, God isn't angry merely at our worst sins, or our big sins, or our most grievous and vile sins. No, God is angry at every single sin, even these tiny little sins that nobody knows but you. A holy God, my friends, cannot be otherwise. And furthermore, there's nothing we can do of ourselves to escape that anger. Absolutely nothing. God must do it. And he must provide the escape route for us away from his own anger. Now, that is called in the Bible atonement. Atonement. And this is the idea of the shed blood of Jesus Christ providing us with a covering, hiding our souls from the wrath of God, from the righteous anger of God. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away through the death of Christ, through the propitiating death of Christ. Now, as soon as that takes place, the moment you put your trust in Jesus, something happens. And this is what it is. Peace fills your soul. That's the comfort that this verse is talking about. Peace and the grace of God fills your soul. And furthermore, you will never again face the unrestrained anger of God. Never again. Because you are protected by the shed blood of the covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, God may become angry at you when you do sin willfully, even as a Christian, and when you backslide. Oh, God will become angry at you. But it's in a fatherly way, not as a judge imposing a penalty. What we call chastisement. And even then, at his most angry with his own people, there's an element of comfort for God's children. And here's what's promised to those who believe in Jesus. Being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God. We have comfort in the presence of God, or we are comforted by the presence of God. And that's the essence of our comfort. We have peace in our hearts. We have peace in our souls. We have peace in our minds. And it's impossible, my friends, to be comforted by God without knowing this peace. And it's impossible to know this peace without being comforted by God. That's why it's called the peace that passes all understanding. Now these things, not only are they unique to Christian people, but they remain with us throughout our lives. In all the turmoil that we may have to go through, in all the confusion that we may have to go through, in all the sorrow that we may have to go through, these things remain with us and no one, not even God himself, will take them away from us. Now, having said all of that, where does that leave you? Sitting in this church this morning, can you relate to this? Do you feel that you are at peace with God? Have you experienced, or do you experience, the comfort of his grace and spirit? Or are these things totally alien to your way of thinking. My friend, never stop praying until you too can say, though thou art angry with me, thine anger has turned away, and thou dost comfort me. And there's nothing in this world, my friends, as sweet and as precious as the comfort of God in Jesus Christ. Let me move on to the second blessing, the spiritual singing. Verse 2. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. Now here's the upbeat side of the gospel, if I can put it that way. The realization that we have a song to sing. And that we have a song to sing even in the direst of times during our life on this earth. And it's interesting that every nation and every culture that hosts the Christian church, every generation of Christian people, they produce their own songs of praise to God. Have you noticed that? Now, some of these, sadly, can be way out in their theology. In fact, some people sing heresy every Sunday in church and they don't seem to know it. Now, having said that, there are beautiful hymns, beautiful spiritual songs with perfect theological content. And there's nothing at all wrong with singing these songs and hymns out with a worship context and a worship situation. But meanwhile, notice what Isaiah says here. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's telling us God himself is your song. In other words, God is the source of the song, God is the inspiration of the song, God is the content of the song, or songs, as the case may be. And every song in this category, 100% pure in their theology, in their content, and in their message. 100% pure. This is the song that David wrote of that we were singing earlier on. He has put a new song in my mouth, our God, to magnify. But you know, God's songs never appear in a vacuum. They always have context. They always have context. So I want you to notice three things in the context of this particular verse, adding to the music of this song. Look at verse 2 again. I will trust, I will not be afraid, and I will be strong. Here's what God expects of his people as they sing his song. To trust him explicitly and implicitly. Not to fear unnecessarily, and to be strong through his grace. And here's how it all works. The more we trust him, the more gladly we will sing his song. The less we fear the issues of life, the more confident we will sing his song. And the more we draw on his strength, the more joyful our singing will be. The singing of his song. Now, one of the many benefits in singing biblical songs is that we never need to be concerned at the content of the song. We never need to be concerned that we might offend God by our singing. Or we may not be, my friends, the sweetest of singers. I accept that. And I'm the worst. And so am I. But the sentiments of our song, they're biblical. And that's what's important, my friends. God has inspired every word of his own songs. And furthermore, he has designed his manual of praise, he has designed it in a special way so that these songs correspond with every conceivable experience you may have in this life. So whatever you're going through here this morning, you will find yourself somewhere in these 150 Psalms. And even more important, when the Holy Spirit blesses the singing of God's praise, it uplifts the heart of the believer. It uplifts the heart of a congregation. And I think we have experienced something of that in this congregation. Nothing else can do this but the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our praise. So what a blessing, my friends, for those of you who can say, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. What a blessing for you. When Moses and the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, what was the first thing they did? They sang their song. When Deborah and Barak, when they felt victorious in Canaan, what was the first thing they did? They sang their song. When David discovered how great his God was, what did he do? He couldn't stop writing songs. So let's sing, my friends, our divine songs. Let's sing them with joy. Let's sing them with melody. Let's sing them with gratitude. And let's sing them with love. And let's make that an outstanding feature of our worship. Thirdly, we have here spiritual thirsting. Verse 3. With joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The Bible often illustrates spiritual realities by drawing parallels with things that are common to us in daily life. And Jesus, you may remember, famously used hunger and thirst to picture the spiritual reality that he called hungering and thirsting after righteousness in that famous beatitude in Matthew chapter 5. Now, a myriad of hymns and spiritual songs reflect this approach of illustrating whatever the message they're putting across with things that are familiar to us, and especially this, wells and fountains of water to show and illustrate spiritual sustenance. Remember when Jesus met with a woman of Samaria? I think he was likely referring to this text when he spoke to that woman in John chapter 4. Remember how they met at a well? And that, of course, was very deliberate in the ordering of God's providence. And the conversation reflects the teaching of this verse. He asked her what seemed to be a nonchalant question. Give me a drink. And then he led her mind to spiritual realities. And he said to her, this is only part of what he said to her, the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What a beautiful picture. Slowly, the Holy Spirit enlightened her mind. And she began to grasp that he was talking about himself. He was the wellspring of life. He said to her in the end, I that speak unto you am he. I'm the source of that water. I'm the source of that life. And this is, of course, a recurring theme, especially throughout the Psalms. We were singing a moment ago, Psalm 42, my soul thirsteth after God.
Psalm 63 also. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. We're in a dry and parched, thirsty land. 143. My thirsting soul desires and longeth after thee. So here Isaiah's picturing the believer coming with joy to the wells of salvation. And this, of course, is depicting for us the crucified Christ of God. His atoning death 2,000 years ago became a fountain of life for believers. Zechariah 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What for? For sin and for uncleanness. And that's why believers come to this fountain with joy. We know that this is the wellspring of salvation to our souls. We know that we shall find cleansing here. We know that we shall find peace here. We know that we shall find satisfaction here. So come anyone. If you're willing to come. If you're willing to come. This very prophet made this declaration, first verse of chapter 55. Oh, I like that word. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. What does he want to tell you? Come ye to the waters. Come to the wellsprings of salvation. They've been opened for you, sinner. And not only that, but come as you are. Come with all the pollution of your sin and all the defilement of your guilt. Come as you are. Don't make any preparations. As the hymn writer stated, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And when you come, my friends, you will discover that no one has ever been disappointed by coming to this well. No one has ever been disappointed, and no one has ever been turned away. You will not find in the history of humanity anyone that would say to you, in truth, I came to Jesus Christ, to the crucified Christ. I came to him and he gave me nothing. Oh, my friends, no one will be turned away. And you won't find peace and hope and cleansing and pardon anywhere else. With thee, the psalmist says in Psalm 36, with thee is the fountain of life. Let me move on to spiritual witnessing. This is in verses 4 to 6. Spiritual comfort, spiritual singing, spiritual thirsting, and spiritual witnessing. Now, this should be in the experience of those who have thirsted of these waters. This should be as spontaneous and indeed as irresistible as the desire to sing God's praise. The first thing the Samaritan woman did, you may remember from the narrative, the first thing she did when she returned home, she witnessed. In fact, she couldn't wait to witness. And you can see her. And remember what kind of a woman this was. She had seven men lurking about her life. She would have been the disdain of her town and her city wherever she was living. She had a name, she had a reputation. But something happened to her at the wellsprings of salvation that made her bold and courageous in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can see her, like Jonah, walking down the main street of Nineveh, preaching repentance. Here comes a woman of Samaria, marching down that main street, shouting to everybody, come, come, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Messiah? Is this not the wellspring of salvation? What a witness. Oh, that I had that boldness, my friends. The psalmist, as we will sing in our concluding praise, was equally keen. In Psalm 66, come, he says, and I will tell you what he did for my soul. Oh, my friends, I would love to have the time to tell you what he did for my soul when I came to the wellspring of salvation. Well, here I say I list six things for us in verses 4-6. Six things that our witness should consist of. Six things that every believer can do. Whatever your age, whatever your experience, if you are a young person here this Sabbath morning and feel that you have no real experience to go out witnessing, you can witness when you see what's written here. If you're an old person and feel you're too old to witness, you can witness when you see what's written here. Six things. And I'm just going to mention them in a word. The first thing, in your witness, praise the Lord. Beginning of verse 4. In that day shall you say, praise the Lord. At every opportunity, my friends, praise the Lord. That is a witness in itself. The second thing you can do, invoke his name. Again, verse 4. Call upon his name. You can do that. Whether you're young or whether you're old, you can do that. Invoke his name at every opportunity, respectfully, with reverence, with godly fear. Invoke his name. Number 3, broadcast the gospel. Declare his doings among the people. Tell your family, tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell the people you work with, tell the people you study with, all about the gospel of redeeming grace, how Jesus Christ came down from heaven and marched on that cross of Calvary to die for sinners. Tell them, broadcast the gospel message. Fourth thing, lift up the name that's above every name. End of verse 4. Make mention that his name is exalted. Oh, my friends, always treat the name of Jesus with reverence. You remember what the Bible says about this name? That in the light of his resurrection, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that's above every name. What's the significance of that? That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lift up that name, my friends. Exalt it in your conversations. Exalt it in your witness. Exalt it in your worship. Make mention that his name is exalted. And fifthly, sing his praises. Sing his praises, and the New Testament puts it in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Verse 5, sing of the excellent things that he has done. Oh, don't, my friends, be shy. Don't be reserved when it comes to singing the praises of your Savior. Sing it loud. Sing it clear. Even if you're like me, you can't sing in terms of harmony. You can't sing in terms of music. But I'm still singing. I remember I was asked a question when I went to the session in Stornoway. And especially men, we were questioned rather closely by a session. And I remember when they finished and I was about to walk out the door, and the late Reverend Murawanik, he called me back and he said, Ian, he said, can you sing? And this was, of course, with the intention of earmarking me to be a presenter, but little did he know. Oh, I said, yes, I said, I'm singing in here. of singing in here, my friends. Sing. Sing and sing loud and sing clear. Sing of the excellent things he has done. That was number five. Number six. Shout to the world how great your God is. Verse six. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Sihon, for great is the Holy One in the midst of thee. Oh, my friends, how silent we are in our day and generation. No one is hearing your voice. No one is shouting of the greatness of our God. Or the Muslims shout about the greatness of their Allah. That's not the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is the great God of heaven and earth. Why aren't we shouting it? Why aren't we on the rooftops so that everybody will hear us? Shout to the world. Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Sihon, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. But to some degree or other, my friends, this has to be the result of our drinking at the wellsprings of salvation. This has to be the result. And the more you drink, and the deeper you drink, the sweeter your song will be, and the more effective your witness will be. Now you may ask, well, I'm far from all of this, Pastor. I'm far, far from all of this. Perhaps. Perhaps you are. But the question is, do you know anything at all about this? Do you know anything at all about this? The voice of some Christians in singing and in witnessing can be very, very faint indeed. But remember, my friend, that your faint voice may be sweeter to God, than the loudest and most musical voice in the entire church. Because it's not about volume. It's not about ability. It's about sincerity. It's about love. And it's about obedience. And the only people who should worry about all of this are those who never praise God at all, who never lift their voices with a song, and who never witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people who should worry about these things. I pray, my friends, that you will all come to the wellsprings of salvation, and that you will drink, and drink deeply. I'm going to conclude telling you a story. A story I heard long ago is to do with this chapter. And I told a story that is so sweet, I think I should share it with you as I conclude. Many years ago, in the meeting house that used to be in Marybank, in the middle of winter, a handful of people had gathered for their usual weekly meeting. And it was a stormy night. A lot of snow, drifting. But they made their faithful way to the house of God. And they sat and waited for whoever was going to conduct the meeting. I'm not sure, was it to be the minister or who? And when it became apparent that no one was going to turn up because of the inclemency of the weather, somebody said, we might as well go home. And this old man stood up. Everybody knew him. And they knew that he was blind. And he said, we will not go home till we hear the word of God. And he recited this chapter from memory. He was so impressed by the content of it, he memorized every single word of it, and he was able to recite it and to recall it there to the small congregation. What an encouragement for them. And I hope this is an encouragement for you. Amen. Blessed and most holy God, we thank thee for the wellsprings of salvation. We thank thee for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, because we are not naturally inclined to come to this wellspring. But we rejoice in the knowledge that the love of Christ constrains us, and that thou hast given us a thirst for the water of life. And may all who are present here today and with us online, may they know that thirsting after Christ, and may they drink and drink deeply from the wellsprings of salvation. For thy glory's sake, amen.